Or there's the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth God who punishes according to a punishment scale, issuing out death and famine and disease according to the severity of the sin. Or perhaps some have the mild view of God, as in the story of the head pastor who sneaked out one Sunday morning to play golf and left his assistant to preach the sermon. An angel spotted him on the golf course and pointed the head pastor out to St. Peter, whereupon St. Peter said, "Just leave him to me. I'll take care of him." The minister stepped up to the first tee and ripped the ball 350 yards right down the middle of the fairway. Elated at this fast start, he continued playing enthusiastically and wound up with the best game of his lifetime, an 8 under par 64. Well, the angel was furious with St. Peter and complained, "I thought you were going to punish him, and here you gave him the greatest day of golf he'll ever have. You know, he's never broken 120 before." St. Peter answered softly, "You forget. The pastor can't tell anybody about a golf game he played on Sunday morning." Of course, the opposite of the eye for an eye deity is the foxhole God, who comes charging into a tense situation when summoned, but otherwise is totally disinterested, sort of like a divine bellhop who comes only when called. Each of us has an idea of what God is like. There's the story of my sister that I love to tell, and she's not here, so I can do it. She was busy with her crayons on a piece of paper one day when Mom asked her whose picture she was drawing. "God's," she said. "But my dear," my mother said, "nobody knows how he looks." My sister answered, "Well, they will when I'm done." A leading magazine a few years ago had an article called "Children's Letters to God." One child wrote, "Dear God, my teacher read us the part where all the Jews went through where the water was and got away. Keep up the good work. I am Jewish. Love, Paula." Reflecting on a more adult problem of visualizing the presence of God was the young man who wrote, "Dear God, if you do all these things, you're pretty busy. Now here's my question. When is the best time I can talk to you? I know you're always listening, but when will you be listening hard in Atlanta? I'm in big trouble. Sincerely yours, Alan." Understanding the vastness of the Creator is not just a child's problem. In this day and age, when we stand in awe of the fantastic complexity yet amazing order of nature, it seems realistic to think of God as a great watchmaker, put together this intricate piece of mechanism called the universe and wound it up by and gave it people and sat back to enjoy his handiwork. We admire nature's laws, the law of gravity, Archimedes' law, the order of the celestial system, the magnetic field of the poles, just to mention some of the less sophisticated aspects of nature. But seeing God through nature alone makes God seem much too vast and intellectually superior to be interested in yours and my piddling problems, let alone for us to place loyalty and allegiance in. I'm convinced that if we are to feel a God who is accessible, who knows us, with whom we can have a personal relationship, it must be through the man God, Jesus Christ. Nature attests to God's infinite greatness, but it takes a person to reveal his infinite character and personality. Thus it was with the assertion of himself into history that God went about revealing his mind and heart. So, what's God's character? What is God like? Well, first of all, he has concern. He cares about us. Jesus illustrated this when he told the parable of the good shepherd that Bill read this morning. 99 sheep are in the fold, forgiven, safe, and secure in relation to the shepherd, but one has gone astray. So the shepherd, whom God is like, goes out looking for the lost one and brings him home. The shepherd goes out looking for the lost one. When I was in school, I learned that the New Testament and Old Testament scholars say pretty much the same thing about ethics of love and forgiveness, except when it comes to initiative. In the Old Testament, the penitent one comes to God. In the New Testament, with the addition of Jesus Christ, God seeks out the penitent. God is concerned and seeks to forgive. Not only is he concerned to forgive, but he knows what is in our hearts. Remember the woman taken in adultery in the Gospel of John. There was a group of men about to stone her, maybe to silence their relationship with her. Jesus seemed to know what was in their hearts and what was their motivation for leading the charge on her. This is when he admonished, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." God knows what is in our hearts. Once Jesus was giving a pep talk to his disciples, encouraging them that God would take care of their needs. To illustrate, Jesus said that even a sparrow could not fall without the Father knowing it. He said that even the hairs on their heads were numbered. Of course, this wasn't meant to be taken literally. He goes around counting the hairs on his head, unless you're like me and you can do it easier and easier each day. Anyway, Jesus used this figure of speech to show the depth and scope to which God knew them. Even though God seeks and knows, God respects our freedom to choose. There are no assaults on our personality, no superhuman intervention on our wills, no physical force on our attitudes. The smallest, silliest person can hold God at arm's length, as can the most arrogant of people. Perhaps you remember the story of the young man who asked what he had to do to get eternal life. Jesus advised him to keep the commandments. The young man said he did all these. Jesus then said to sell all he had, give the money to the poor, and come and follow him. The young man turned Jesus down because he was very rich. But note, Jesus let him choose on his own. Jesus did not force his will on him or assault his personality or threaten him. He just offered the young man the opportunity to expand his life with the power of God into a great new dimension. And likewise, we have this continued opportunity to expand our lives. It comes in the invitation to join the kingdom of God. Of our own free will and God's Spirit, we can choose to get out of ourselves, to cast off those bonds of self-concern and worry, to join something bigger than ourselves, and help win the struggle against poverty and disease and injustice and tyranny. Every week we pray some very loaded words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a commitment these words imply. In the Lord's Prayer, we routinely commit ourselves that where there is hatred, we may bring love. Where there's injury, we bring pardon. Doubt, faith. Despair, hope. Darkness, light. That where there's sadness, we bring joy. And you know this struggle that thy kingdom come begins right where we are, wherever we are. In our homes, on the way to work, at school, at work, at play, while shopping, everywhere. Everywhere there are people. And where there are people, there is suffering. And this is another clue to the character of God. God in Christ suffered. Suffered as a man and died. Above all other implications of the agony of Calvary is that God knows what it is like to suffer. This means that he understands, perhaps partakes in our suffering. I think to myself, if people understood this, what assurance this would be to the lonely or those suffering with family problems or the bereaved making plans for a funeral or people fighting an illness, the penitent suffering guilt or shame, the picked upon standing up for an unpopular cause. For them to know that God feels loneliness and struggle and sorrow is a comfort, maybe the greatest comfort. In Christ, we feel a personal Father who looks for us to forgive us, who knows our hearts and minds, our motivations and intentions, who never forces his will on us, but offers to us the opportunity to expand our lives in his kingdom, and who knows and endures our sorrows and struggles and our suffering. One of the most important aspects of the character of God is that God enables us to love. We can love because God in Christ frees us from stereotypes and prejudices. Instead of saying, I love this or that person in spite of the fact that he or she is a different color or religion or is mean to me or is unkind to other people, we can now say, I love that person because he or she also is made in the image of God and is no more or less in the sight of God than I am. An amazing example of the power of Christian love is found in the book Through the Valley of the Kwai. In the book, Ernest Gordon, who was dean of the chapel at Princeton University, tells of the horrors he experienced as a Japanese prisoner of war at the camp by the River Kwai. He describes how the camp was changed from a mad scramble for survival into a place where men gave up their lives for their brothers. Toward the end of the book, he recalls an incident that took place near the close of the war when the Allies were so close that all the men in the camp were moved by train. He tells how they were at one point shoved off onto a siding for a lengthy stay and found themselves on the same track with several carloads of Japanese wounded. He writes, they were in a shocking state. I've never seen men filthier. Uniforms were encrusted with mud and blood. Their wounds, sorely inflamed, full of pus, crawled with maggots. The wounded men looked forlornly at us as they waited for death. They had been discarded as expendable, the refuse of war. These were the enemy. They were more cowed and defeated than we, as prisoners, had ever been. Without a word, most of the officers in my section unbuckled their packs, took out a part of their ration and a rag or two, and with their canteens went over to the enemy train. Those officers could have ignored those dying Japanese, or they could have taunted them. Instead, they humbled themselves and helped their fellow people. Christian love made the difference. What's God like? A giant watchmaker, a divine bellhop, a punisher, a kind old grandfather, a scorekeeper? These descriptions can't describe the character of the God of compassion and love who searches us out in order to care for us. What is God like to you? The best way to answer that is to live as if God is in you. For most people, the only way they will ever see God is to see God in us. Make it be a good scene. Amen.